you come before and you enjoy a time of worship and singing your heart out to the Lord, it just puts you in the right frame of mind. It sets you down right before the Lord. And so that's a blessing as Mandy and Ray have led us in worship on Wednesdays, and it's been truly a blessing to start out that way. We can certainly go into the Word straight away, and we would be blessed, but we're doubly blessed when we have worship and we have the Word of God. So today, this evening, we're covering the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement is the day. It's a great day. And on the Jewish calendar, and you can look at probably our calendars on the top of our desks and see something called Yom Kippur, which is the Day of Atonement. And this year it's on September 29th, and it's a Friday. Next year it'll be on a Tuesday, September 18th. And we're going to learn about that this evening as we're diving into Leviticus chapter 18. So it's just an exciting study that we're approaching here this evening. And let's go before the Lord and ask Him to bless our time together before getting into this this study. Father, we certainly want to commit this evening into Your hands, Lord, our time of study in Your Word. We do pray that You would give us understanding, Lord, that even as we look at this day in which You have given instructions thousands of years ago, Lord, to Moses to pass along to Aaron and the priesthood, the Levitical priesthood at that time, Lord, it was a shadow of the substance, again, that we continue to look to being fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we ask, Father, again, that You would speak to us this evening, Father. Give us understanding of Your Word. May Your Spirit come alongside in that sense, and Lord, teach us and help us to understand what we have before us. We rejoice in the fulfillment of this in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we truly are looking forward to the time when He comes for His bride. And so, Lord, may we be of great anticipation, be of a heart of great anticipation, Father, eagerly awaiting His return, and at the same time doing life in a way in which You are glorified. And so, Lord, be with us again this evening. Teach us and show us what we have to learn and apply to our own lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So Leviticus chapter 16, the Day of Atonement, is again what we're covering this evening. This was an amazing day for the Israelites. It was the one day of the year, you could say. And that's with a capital D and a capital Y. It was just amazing to be observed. Again, this is Yom Kippur. It is a day that is observed today by the Jews. It's a day in which there is fasting, there is soul searching, you could say. There's the righting of wrongs. But at the same time, this righting of wrongs, this soul searching, this day of fasting, we're going to learn tonight that it's a time of afflicting oneself, which simply means that they were called to fast on that day. Today, they don't participate in one important element that is laid out before us, which was given as a commandment by the Lord, and that was to provide a sacrifice. An atonement. They believe today that their sufferings, even their good deeds, personal sacrifice, in fact, in some Jewish families, they will sacrifice a rooster for a male, a man, and a hen for a woman. And they say this suffices as a sacrifice for the moment. And even charity is considered to be a suitable substitute for the atonement that this day once commanded to be observed by, the sacrifice of a bull and goats. And we'll see in a few moments what it all entailed. Now, in general today, the meaning of atonement is reparation for a wrong or injury. Biblically speaking, atonement is the expiation of sin. The substitutionary punishment is received by another on behalf of the guilty. We see this in the guiltless animal that is sacrificed on behalf of the person who is guilty of sin. And the sacrifices are propitiation, or the appeasement of God's wrath against the sinner. We've gone over expiation, we've gone over propitiation in past studies. Again, expiation being the punishment that is received by another on behalf of the guilty, propitiation being the appeasement of God's wrath against the sinner. So those, that's what they mean. Now, what we see here illustrated is grace and mercy. We see that throughout even the Old Testament, as we see the sacrificial system, the Mosaic law, as it lays it all out. We still see grace and mercy. Because if there was no grace, if there was no mercy, then there would be no substitutionary atonement. The person who is guilty would simply be taken out, and that's it. Hey, listen, you're the guilty party here. You are the one who should receive your due punishment, and that is just, by the way. And you are, therefore, required to give your life for that. But we see it even illustrated throughout the Old Testament, a beautiful weaving in and out of great God's grace, His mercy, His compassion, His patience, His love for His people. Now, Jesus is our atonement. He is our expiation. He is our propitiation. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2 says, He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the world. And what we have before us is that one day that the Lord established for the Israelites to perform and participate in once a year. They were supposed to participate, not just watch it all happen, but they were supposed to take part in what was taking place on this one day that the Lord had designated to be the day of complete cleansing of the people, the priesthood, everyone, including the tabernacle, the holy place, the altar, of burnt offerings. All of this was to be made new by this through this day of atonement. And it was considered to be the great day by the Jewish people. Now, in verse 1, we start out. It says, the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron when they drew near before the Lord and died. Now, in case you forgot, six chapters previous to this one, in chapter 10, we covered why it was that Abihu and Nadab were consumed by the Lord, and they died. These were the two sons that this verse is referring to. So six chapters later, the Lord is making reference to these two. They were struck down, you can remember, because they were flippant about their worship of the Lord. They were irreverent, offering profane, strange, or unauthorized fire before the Lord. And we need to always, as we think about Abihu and Nadab, think about how the Lord determines the standard by which He is to be worshipped. It's not for us to determine how it is that we're going to approach the Lord. He has already determined that. He is holy. He is righteous. And He calls us to approach Him in a specific way. And so we need to be reminded of the fact that the Lord determines the standard by which He is to be worshipped, and we are to follow it. Simply said, the way we can demonstrate our love for the Lord is by being obedient, by following His commandments, as the Word tells us. He establishes holiness and righteousness, for He is holy and righteous. And we're not. We're not. So, the time of these instructions is after the two sons had died. This was noted possibly to make a point of, and as an example of, the need for this day to take place. So we start out in that way. Verse 2, as we continue, and the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron your brother not to come at any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat that is on the ark, so that he may not die. For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. But in this way Aaron shall come into the holy place with a bull from the herd for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat and shall have the linen undergarment on his body. And he shall tie the linen sash around his waist and wear the linen turban. These are the holy garments. He shall bathe his body in water and then put them on. And he shall take from the congregation of the people of Israel two male goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. So God lays out how it is that he is to be approached. Aaron, or we can refer to the Levitical priesthood, could not come into the Holy of Holies at any time and just in any way. You know, like, oh, well, we have free access. This is the day that I want to come in and be dressed in whatever and approach God in whatever way they please. They couldn't do that. There was a prescribed way that God had laid out for them to approach him in. And he gave, by the way, the reasons why within the instructions. The reasons are right in, weaved into the Word of God as to why it is that they were to approach him in this manner. This brings to mind that those who do not believe in, quote-unquote, organized religion or do not believe in a prescribed way, they believe man wrote to approach God. They don't believe any of that. We can kind of make up in our own minds how it is that we are to worship God, how it is that we are to approach God, and even who God is. That's called idolatry, and that's making a God up in our own image. It's not actually God. It's not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You see, all Scripture, you know, whether people, you know, agree that it's true or not, it's true, it's reality. All Scripture is God-breathed. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us that. It is His Word. It's not man's ideas. It's not man's philosophies. It's the mind of God. It's the very Word of God. It's the very breath of God. Although He did use man as an instrument to write Scripture by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. You see, a man may sense a longing to worship God. And there are people who are spiritual in a sense. They sense even God's presence. They understand that there's God. God's somewhere out there. But without the knowledge of sound doctrine, it's like a person that is groping at anything that may even remotely seem like it's spiritual. Like a person that is blind, who gropes at things believing that it may be a door handle to get through, when in fact it's nothing at all. It's having these scales over your eyes, spiritual scales. The person who is unrepentant, the person who has not surrendered to the one true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God that Paul, on the road to Damascus, was knocked down to his knees before and finally realized that he was fighting against him, that God. People who may even appear to be spiritual are still blinded until a person believes in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. His eyes are unveiled and he sees what the Spirit shows him, and he begins to learn how to worship God. I don't know about you, but I remember coming to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, but I didn't know how to worship God. I just realized at that time that I was forgiven of my sins, but that was just the beginning. I started to learn how to worship God, what that looked like, what that entailed. Again, he has a prescribed way of worshiping him. That's why we could go our whole lives studying the Scriptures and seeing the character of God come together more and more and seemingly tapping the depths of God's word and yet not being anywhere close to doing so, and enjoying the journey all the way to the day in which we go home to be with the Lord. Always learning that there is something else that we need to allow the Lord to conform us to better resemble him, to honor him. The only way we have access to God today is by the access we have obtained through Jesus Christ by faith. Romans 5, 1 and 2 says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God." So how is it that God prescribed for the Levitical priesthood, the high priest, we could say, because we're talking about Aaron and those who would succeed him in serving in the position of a high priest. How were they to approach God? Well, here specifically, we have instructions that were given to Moses to pass along to Aaron. Aaron shall bring with him a bull for a sin offering. That is what he is to come with, and a ram for a burnt offering. Aaron shall bathe, not just a sprinkling, but this is described as a full immersion in water, and put on a humble covering. Over, you could say, and we went through it as far as the way the high priest was to be dressed. It was a fancy dress, you could say. It was glorious. These were amazing priestly garments, and they reflected beauty and glory, according to Exodus 28:2. And this covering of beauty and glory, this covering with this humble covering of linen, will all come together as it illustrates something absolutely beautiful on this Day of Atonement for the high priest. They were also commanded, Aaron was commanded to bring with him also for the Israelites two male goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. So all of this was a greatly anticipated day by the Israelites. It was a day in which there was much preparation that went into it by all the people, as well as the priesthood and the high priest. It was the great day. Now, in verses 6 through 10, we see an outline of the priestly duties on the Day of Atonement. So let's continue in verse 6. "Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering for himself, and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. Then he shall take the two goats and set them before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Aaron shall cast lots over the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for Azazel. And Aaron shall present the goat on which the lot fell for the Lord and use it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell for Azazel shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement over it, that it may be sent away into the wilderness to Azazel." So this is an outline here in these verses for the priestly duties on this day, on the Day of Atonement. Now, first of all, what we need to understand here, just in this outline, just to point out the obvious: you don't have to provide a sin offering if you haven't sinned. And what the Lord was commanding is that there would be a sacrifice, a sin offering, offered on behalf of the priest, the high priest. So obviously Aaron's a sinner. He's a sinner, and a sacrifice was required for his sin before he offered sacrifices for the sins of the people. Remember, he had to offer for himself and for the priesthood. That's what it was for his people. Secondly, lots were cast for the selection of the two male goats. Now, casting lots, it never was fully detailed exactly. accurately explained. Casting lots, it's thought that it could have been the use of sticks of various lengths. You know, pick your stick and you can, you know, you got the short end of the stick. I guess you're the one, right? Could have been that. Could have been flat stones that had the appearance of coins, something like that, or something that resembled dice. But the closest modern practice to casting lots would be the flipping of coins, right? Something like that. Today, we don't have to flip a coin. We don't have to pick sticks. We don't have to do any of that. Today, the Word, the Spirit, and prayer are sufficient for discerning God's will, not the flipping of a coin. You know, sometimes we still act like we want to flip a coin. And oftentimes it's because we want our own way. It's not because we're seeking the Lord's will. We're looking to fulfill our own desires. Really, everything that pertains to life and godliness is found in the Word of God. No matter what you have before you. And you can discern God's will by the book, by this wonderful, inspired Word of God that we have before us. But if you think about what we have before us, we have two goats, and they were supposed to be as close alike to each other as could possibly be. It really didn't matter which of the two goats would be selected for the sacrifice and which one was selected to be the scapegoat. You could say each one served a critical and very important role. Nonetheless, this is the way in which they did it. The one goat for the Lord was sacrificed, and the other goat was for Azazel, which was to be set free. It was the scapegoat. It's the one that would be sent away. Now, here's another word, Azazel. The exact meaning was not really fully known, but it's thought to mean complete removal, which makes sense when you think about the fact that it was set free. It was to be completely away from the congregation. We'll learn a little bit more about the scapegoat in a few moments, because the scapegoat symbolized the removal of sin from Israel. That was important symbolism, an important foreshadowing of what we see fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So next, in the verses 11 through 14, we see Aaron's sin offering, the bull. So let's continue verse 11. Aaron shall present the bull as a sin offering for himself, and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. He shall kill the bull as a sin offering for himself, and he shall take a censer full of coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, and two handfuls of sweet incense beaten small, and he shall bring it inside the veil, and put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is over the testimony, so that he does not die. And he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the front of the mercy seat on the east side, and in front of the mercy seat he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. So this is Aaron's sin offering in greater detail, of course, from the previous verses that we just read. Again, we're reminded that this was a requirement for the high priest, every high priest. It wasn't just some, but all of them that were to take part in performing as the high priest on that day. A sin offering was to be offered for his own sins before he could make atonement for the sins of the nation. There was this censer that was involved, full of coals that they took from where? It was from the altar. It wasn't just from anywhere, but from the altar before the Lord. We need to again remember that it matters exactly where this fire was received from. It wasn't strange fire. It wasn't unauthorized fire. It wasn't profane. It was specific. This was the Lord's fire. This is what was used to minister and come before the Lord with inside the veil, before the mercy seat, that is on the ark. This is where the Lord said he would meet with his people. And his presence was promised. His presence was represented by the smoke of incense that covered the upper portion of the chamber and filled the Holy of Holies. And from that place above the Ark of the Covenant, he saw the sin of man represented by the items contained in the Ark. And this is interesting. It's fascinating to me. As again, we see all of this symbolically illustrating, giving us this picture of our relationship with the Lord. Now, with this, we see the smoke of incense before, you know, above the mercy seat, in the Holy of Holies, on the other side of the veil, and over it, I mean, and under that, we see the manna within the ark, right? The manna, with the manna representing the complaining against God's provision. We see the tablets of the law, which Israel broke, and Aaron's budding almond rod representing the response to Israel's rebellion. So they were rebellious. And so we see all of this, how it is that God is looking down, you can say, upon all of this, and he's over that. His presence is there. And all of this was covered by the atoning blood of the sacrifice. The sin in this sense is not removed, because it wasn't removed. It was all there represented in the Ark of the Covenant. But it was covered. That is the Old Testament. What happens in the New Testament? Our sins, by the finished atoning work of Jesus Christ on the cross, His blood has not only covered our sins, but he's removed them as far as what the east is from the west. He's removed them, kind of like that scapegoat. He's removed them from the camp. He's removed them from his people. They're not there. There's nothing coming between God and man through Jesus Christ, our propitiation and expiation. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 26 through 28 says, "For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever." So we see that fulfilled in Jesus Christ. That's why as I was looking at this study and I was considering our text this evening, it was just like, oh man, this is so exciting. This is so exciting because for us, it's in hindsight. It's behind us. For them, they were looking forward to the coming Messiah. And yet, they were still saved by grace through faith in Messiah. They look forward, we look back, fulfilled. But it's still God's word. And in saying that the gospel, in fact, the gospel was proclaimed back in Genesis. In Genesis chapter 3, what is it, verse 15, I believe? Right, it's the first presentation of the gospel, and you can take a look at that. But anyway, this is exciting as we have come here. God's prescribed way to atone for the sins of his people and to be cleansed of all their sins once a year, but it foreshadowed the completed work of Jesus Christ on Calvary. Now, verses 15 through 19, we see the goat of the sin offering. We continue, "Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people and bring its blood inside the veil and do with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull, sprinkling it over the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat. Thus he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the people of Israel and because of their transgressions, all their sins. And so he shall do for the tent of meeting, which dwells with them in the midst of their uncleanness. No one may be in the tent of meeting from the time he enters to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out and has made atonement for himself and for his house and for all the assembly of Israel. Then he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it, and shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar all around. And he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger 7 times and cleanse it and consecrate it from the uncleanness of the people of Israel. Now what's called for here is the atonement for the holy place, for the tent of meeting or the tabernacle, and the altar of burnt offering. And as we read through there, the Lord spells out very clearly why it was that this was necessary. Because of the constant handling and use by the people, this was required for the entire tabernacle against, the altar to be maintained in a state of being ceremonially clean. And this was required once a year. Verse 16 points to the people's uncleanness as the reason this atonement was required. And until this was completed, no one was to enter the holy place. No, none of the priests were to enter the holy place. And the blood of the goat was to be sprinkled on the mercy seat, just as the blood of the bull was in the holy place, the tabernacle, and the blood was to be applied to the horns of the altar, a burnt offering, along with the blood of the bull, and also sprinkled on the altar itself 7 times by the priest to cleanse it and consecrate it from the uncleanness of the people of Israel. In all things, on this day, all things that pertain to the Lord in his service and worship were made new, were made right on this day before him. Even though we see in these verses here, it's very clearly, right? He said, it's because of the uncleanness of the people. It's because of the uncleanness of the people. It's because of the uncleanness of the people. You know, the Lord has cleansed us, has made us right, our Lord Jesus Christ, before the Father. But we need to understand one thing. Although we don't need another day of atonement, there is one. It was complete. It was done. It's done. Right? 1 John 1:9 is very important for us to come before the Lord in such a way to where we understand we're still battling the flesh. We're still growing in the Lord. We're still not perfected. We must come humbly before the Lord on a regular basis and allow him to cleanse us. As we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So every day, it doesn't matter. Really, honestly, if you come before the Lord in the morning, it doesn't mean you're not going to end the evening with a full face down confession before him that you've just blown it. You could stop in the middle of the day, multiple times throughout the day, and know that you have fallen short one more time. That's just the way it is. But we have this wonderful assurance in Christ Jesus that We're covered in him. We abide in him. As we kind of stumble along life, may it be forward in a way to where we're trusting in him. And we at the same time are growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. That we're allowing him to sanctify us by his word. To conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. To reflect his glory a little bit more each and every day. That we would allow our thinking, our mind to be renewed by the word of God. To be formed, to be shaped. So, we know the uncleanness of the people. We know our uncleanness outside of Christ. And so we kind of resemble that. We are very familiar with that. And yet again, it's by God's grace. Remember, their lives weren't the ones that were required. There would be one life that would be required for all. Right now, this is substitutionary atonement that we're seeing over and over and over and over again. It's fulfilled one day on Calvary through Jesus Christ. Let's talk about the scapegoat. Verse 20. And when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place and the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall present the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the people of Israel and all their transgressions, all their sins. And he shall put them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who is in readiness. The goat shall bear all their iniquities on itself to a remote area, and he shall let the goat go free in the wilderness. The scapegoat. The scapegoat was the goat that was kept alive, that was sent away. Aaron, or you could say the high priest, would lay both of his hands on the head of the goat, confess all of Israel's sins, iniquities, and transgressions. Basically, it encompassed everything that was an offense to God. Everything that was contrary to the Word of God. Everything you could think of. Everything as it pertained to the Word of God. And as he did this, as he laid both of his hands on the head of this animal, he would symbolically be transferring the sins of the Israelites onto the scapegoat, which was driven away from the Israelites and taken away by a man who was ready to do that. And he was designated. He was prepared and he was set aside. He knew it was going to be him. It didn't take him by surprise. He was a man at the ready to take this goat and take it away out of the camp, out of sight. Now, Jewish history tells us that the goat was taken 10 miles out by this man. And you could say that there were water stops. What do they call them in running? You know, those little break tables, and they give them water, refreshment stands or whatever they are. Every mile, this is what Jewish history tells us, is that every mile they would have these stands. And so you'd get some refreshment and then continue on. For 10 miles, he had to walk outside of Jerusalem. Once he reached the 10-mile marker, he would stop. But he would wait. And he would observe the scapegoat as he walked farther and farther and farther away until this goat could be seen no more. That was the moment when he started calling back. And they would relay all the way back to Jerusalem that the scapegoat was out of sight. And that was the point that the Day of Atonement was considered to be complete. But there were a few more things that needed to take place. Now later in history, there were other ways in which the Jewish people made sure the scapegoat was identified and could not return. Because if the scapegoat, by the way, returned, that was not good. Because, you know, in a way, the sins of the people returned. That's not a good thing. And there would be a whole year of mourning until the next Day of Atonement. So there was a few ways that they were assured that the scapegoat did not return. Lastly, they got to the point to where they made up what they knew would be a sure thing. They killed the scapegoat. They took him to the top of this mountain named Azazel, and that they would throw him down and make sure that he was completely dead. So they would kill the scapegoat. So that's all part of Jewish history. That's what would be done. Instead of allowing the scapegoat to go off into the wilderness and go out, as it says in Leviticus chapter 16, they took matters into their own hand. Little did they know at that time. I mean, you got to understand that this is all a foreshadowing of the substance of what will be completed, realized in Jesus Christ, the Messiah. But it was at the time that the scapegoat was gone and out of sight that the day was considered to be complete. Again, if it ever returned, then there was a whole year of mourning until the next Day of Atonement. Now, let's continue on. The completion of the Day of Atonement, verse 23 says, then Aaron shall come into the tent of meeting and shall take off the linen garments that he put on when he went into the holy place and shall leave them there. And he shall bathe his body in water in a holy place and put on his garments and come out and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people and make atonement for himself and for the people. And the fat of the sin offering he shall burn on the altar. And he who lets the goat go to Azazel shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come into the camp. And the bull for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall be carried outside the camp. Their skin and their flesh and their dung shall be burned up with fire. And he who burns them shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come into the camp. Now, that's why I said that there's a few other things that needed to take place other than making sure the scapegoat was out of sight. You know, 10 miles out and then some, right? And these are those things. Because the Day of Atonement had not officially ended until this was performed by the high priest. And the ready man and the man who had taken those items that were to be taken outside of the camp and disposed of and burned up, those things were all taken care of. And it was at this point that the high priest was to remove those linen garments and leave them in the holy place, bathing in water. It says in a holy place, but then he would come out. So this was within the tabernacle. And putting on his priestly garments once again. Then again, coming out. The high priest performed the Day of Atonement. And these humble white garments that covered these ornate, beautiful, and glorious garments of the high priest. And the high priest would emerge from the tabernacle in glory with his clothes for glory and beauty, having shed his humble garments for the Day of Atonement. It's a beautiful picture. If you think about, we're coming up on Resurrection Sunday. Now Jesus was veiled in the humility of humanity. And yet his beauty and glory was veiled underneath. He was fully man and fully God. When he came forth from the grave, he left his grave clothes there. You could say in a way he left that which once veiled him. And after 40 days of appearing to his disciples, he ascended to glory and today sits at the right hand of the Father. He came in humility, he left in glory, and he will come again. And then we have this commandment in these last verses here, as we're coming almost to a close, to rest in the finished work in this Day of Atonement. Verse 29, and it shall be a statute to you forever that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict yourselves and shall do no work, either the native or the stranger who sojourns among you. For on this day shall atonement be made for you to cleanse you. You shall be clean before the Lord from all your sins. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest to you, and you shall afflict yourselves. It is a statute forever. We're going to stop there for a moment. Because this was a day that the Israelites were commanded to fast and to rest in the finished work of atonement. Being made clean before the Lord, as we read through this section, they were deemed clean before the Lord as this was all participated in and completed from all of their sins, is what Scripture tells us. And the Lord proclaimed this day to be a Sabbath of solemn rest. And it was to be a statute that was to be observed forever. This affliction was commanded so that they could identify with the sacrifice for their sin. It was to bring about sympathy with the afflicted, to consider the cost, to understand what the shedding of blood meant. It was on their behalf. All of us, again, it's God's grace, His mercy, His compassion. He wasn't requiring the lives of His people. He was requiring the life of a substitute. It's like, how wonderful is that? And the Lord simply asked, on this day it was commanded, afflict yourself, fast for the day. Think about these things, meditate. Consider who God is. Think about what is to come. Who is to come? This is true today as we consider and rejoice in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Our sacrificial substitutionary atonement. And really, we need to identify and sympathize and be thankful for His sacrifice. You know, as we come to Good Friday and we do consider, it's a solemn assembly is what it should be on Good Friday. It's one of those things to where, of course, you know, we're not going backwards. We're not, you know, looking forward to the Day of Atonement. We're not looking forward, you know, it's not that. We look forward to it because we celebrate. But it's a day to where we consider what placed Jesus on the cross. It was our sins, but more importantly, it was His love for us. Secondly, the Sabbath of solemn rest was for the people, and it demanded a stop of all work. We need to do that today. Just stop acting like salvation is dependent on you. It's not. You know what? What we do and who we are and how we go about our lives is all in response to the finished work of Jesus Christ. It's that's all it is. It's a response. I love You so much, God. I thank You, Father, for sending Your Son on this earth for me to atone for my sins, to die in my place. And I am Your bondservant. I am Your slave, Your willing slave. And I'm here to do anything and everything that You ask me to do. Even if it means to surrender my life. Even if it means to live a life that is overwhelmed with affliction and persecution and tribulation, even if it's that. You're Lord. You saved me. And I rest in Your finished work. That should be for us the way we live the rest of our lives in Christ. Resting in His finished work. That's where we need to be. Lastly, we have the summary in commanded observation of the Day of Atonement for the Israelites. Verse 32, and the priest who is anointed and consecrated as priest in his father's place shall make atonement wearing the holy linen garments. He shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make atonement for the tent of meeting and for the altar, and he shall make atonement for the priests and for all the people of the assembly, the Israelites. And this shall be a statute forever for you, that atonement may be made for the people of Israel once in the year because of all their sins. And Aaron did as the Lord commanded Moses. So it was a summary. And it was a day that was to be observed by the Israelites forever. This was the responsibility of the high priest and only the high priest. And it was only to be performed once per year, every year. It was to be done in the prescribed manner that God had laid out for them. Making atonement for himself, the high priest, the holy place, the tabernacle, the altar of burnt offering, the priests, all the people. And he was to do this. This was to be done once a year. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 24 through 28 says, for Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as a high priest enters the holy places every year with blood, not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Hallelujah. Praise God. And so we look at this day. What an amazing day for the Israelites. What a glorious day. One day of the year. This was, again, the day of the year. This was the great day. That's how it was referred to. For us in Christ, our day of atonement came a little over 2,000 years ago on a hill called Calvary. Outside the city, he was our scapegoat who took our sins upon himself. The Lord atoned for our sins, and thus through that satisfaction of our sin and God's wrath, by grace through faith, we are at one meant with him. It's a great way to kind of, you know, think about what this day is to be. It's a day in which the people of Israel were made at one with the Lord. We, through Jesus Christ, are at one with God. We are in a right standing before him. You remember that day? You remember that day when you surrendered to the Lord? What a day. That's a great day. I mean, that day I will always look back to and just thank God over and over and over and over again. I never have once for a moment regretted that moment, that day, that time. Never have I said, man, I wish I would have never done that. I only wish I would have done it sooner. We should remember that. We should rest in Christ. Now, Yom Kippur, it's the Day of Atonement. We're going to close with this. It ends in a certain way. You guys know how Yom Kippur is signaled having been completed? It's the end. I'm going to try this one more time. I failed last time, but I will not fail it today. We will stay here all night until I get it. You know how it was, how it closes, Yom Kippur? The blowing of the shofar. The trumpet, by the way, heralds the coming of the Messiah. And so that's how it's wrapped up, right? So we're going to blow it. We're going to close. There's many people who can do 10 times better, but one day we will hear it perfectly. I wanted to do that because that's the way it's completed. Not that we've completed it today, but we have it completed today in Christ Jesus. There's no other day that we need, that we are coming to in great anticipation to fulfill this. It's been fulfilled. When Jesus on the cross said, "It is finished," it is finished. Now we wait for that trump, the coming of the Lord for his people, you and me. I look forward with great anticipation to that day. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for the perfect sacrifice, for the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world. Thank you, Lord, that you loved us and you love us that much. We just ask, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, to walk in a worthy manner, that we would truly reflect that grace that has been demonstrated to us. Lord, that we would desire to walk intimately with you, to reflect your glory to others, to display a gentle spirit about us, that we would honor you and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ until we go home to be with you, or you come for us, Lord, and we meet in the air. We thank you, Lord, that this day that you established with the Israelites on the Day of Atonement, this day, Lord, has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And he is the King of Kings, he is the Lord of Lords, and he is the Prince of Peace as he's fulfilled all of this. And Lord, we just wait for his coming. May we do so by being about our Father's business. May we respond to that grace by serving you willfully and joyfully, all to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. God bless you. Mandy had to leave, so we will not be having a closing song. God bless you. From him, through him, and to him are all things. To God.